Well, church, it's a good morning, amen? Listen, we're so excited at what God is doing at 250 Town Creek Road. We told you that, time and time before, that the church is the church of God. I wish back in the day when they were starting, thank you, Mackenzie. I wish back in the day when they were starting the church and the New Testament church, well, it started this way, we just the ones that got wrong. I wish it was the church meeting at 250 Town Creek Road, because it doesn't matter the name on the sign out front, the church is the church of God, amen? Those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's your father, that makes me your brother. And so today we're excited that we can actually celebrate together. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I do need to make a report from the Southside Baptist Church in Alabama, in Gadsden, Alabama. First time I think I've ever been to Gadsden, Alabama. Southside, among other churches, were responsible for supplying us with all the disaster relief areas. Alabama, how Southern Baptists work. Alabama adopted South Carolina for disaster relief, chainsaw units, all the things when the hurricane came through. They came up from Alabama, and they mobilized to come to us. Now, just across the river in Augusta, Arkansas mobilized to come to Georgia. So that's how we trade off. In the next disaster, South Carolina will travel, and we'll go to another disaster somewhere as our folks are trained to help those in need in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Southside took a better liking to us than just our South Carolina Baptist Convention. They even went further and said, how may we help, and how can we help? We said, well, we can help in any ways. We're a local church. Our guys have chainsaws. We're operating, as you know, most of you know. As a matter of fact, let me have you guys, men and women, stand up. If you were participating in disaster relief, our men put hours in. I know there's some out of town today. Just stand. Let us thank you publicly, because you guys, go ahead and stand. If you touched an article of clothing, if you've given out to the poor and needy, if you run a chainsaw, if you fed a meal, would you just stand and let us recognize you today? And I know there's many traveling. Let's just praise the Lord for what you guys do. Guys, God bless you. Thank you. Somehow God put Town Creek on Southside's heart, and they said, we have a truck of goods, a Hertz Penske truck full of goods, if y'all would receive it. And y'all know we're a Baptist church. What do we say? Yes and amen. We'll take it, right? Bring it on. And they brought up at 11. They drove from Gadsden, got here at 11:30, and we put on Facebook, we need a forklift. And good old days in the Navy, I got to drive a forklift at the last part of my life in the Navy. And so I knew how to drive a forklift. And we had a man who used to be a member, and he brought a forklift off and dropped it off at the church. And within a couple hours, we were unloading tons and tons of food. And they said, hey, we got an aircraft on the tarmac. If you guys could use the aircraft load. And they'd already been told, don't bring it, because there's nobody can distribute the food and stuff. And I said, tell them to bring it. So those men of in our church, they took their trailers, their trucks, and we were on the tarmac at Aiken Regional Airport out there, and we were unloading just an airplane's old, a warplane of food that they had sent up, and they had flown it up. Members of their church flew this old plane, loaded, and then we had Citadel cadets from the Citadel and the College of Charleston unloading. So it was pretty amazing how God put all these resources together for us, and then they kept bringing, and they would... It didn't matter what day it was. Hey, Pastor, there's another truck of stuff. What? I didn't know. No one's calling us, telling there's stuff coming. There's just stuff coming. And so every time a need came in, we were able to meet that need, whether it be baby supplies, for senior adult needs, care, even dog food, y'all. We had called, do y'all have any dog food? We're desperate to feed our animals. And we're like, dog food? And we got dog food? Went in there, we have 2 pallets full of dog food, right? And dog food kept coming. It didn't matter what was asked of us. Southside Baptist Church in Gadsden, Alabama, who none of these people I'd ever met in my life, but the Lord Jesus Christ had put them on our hearts. So we went down to say thank you to them. That's why I was gone last week. I went down. Some people thought I was going to preach in view of a call in Alabama to leave the church. That wasn't true. Me and my wife went down just to say thank you on behalf of us as Town Creek Baptist Church, our city and our county and our association. Chris made a video for them from our director of missions, and so they were extremely grateful that we came. And they said, you don't know how it unified our church to give this away. And I said, we have more. If you want more, we have more. And we're like, well, the disaster's kind of come. We're still doing tree work. There's still, if you ride around town, it still looks like a bomb has gone off in certain areas with trees down. And they said, the pastor had asked me how much damage we sustained inside the building. He said, did it happen? I said, no trees around us, but we lost about 30 to 40 trees. And we had a power surge when they turned the power back on. It surged the power, and we phase three phases of power. I'm not an electrician, but they only gave us one phase. And so this place looked like a disco when you came inside. And if you remember that Sunday when the power was turned back on, we were having worship service out on the front porch. We had baptism outside and that bucket somebody had given us as well. So it was just, we'd never used any of that stuff before. We baptized that Sunday morning. I came in to get a bottle of water, and there was smoke about 6 feet deep in the Fellowship Cafe. So I grabbed Mike and I grabbed Derek and said, hey, don't say anything and don't panic, but I think there's a fire in the church. So I went back out to preach while they're in there looking for, they're switching breakers. And so it burned a lot of our motors up. We had about $10,000 to $12,000 worth of damage. And so the pastor asked me, and I said, yeah, we got that, but we just reallocated ministry money back to fixing what needs to be fixed. So you want air conditioning and heat on, we got to put those big motors in. And so I said, it's probably $10,000 to $12,000. And I'd called Derek to verify, so I didn't make up a number. You know, Baptist preachers can make up bigger numbers than actually. So I said $10,000 to $12,000, gave a range. In the service, I preached. We had a great worship service together, very much like our church, a little bit bigger with a balcony. And then in the service, the pastor called me and my wife up and presented, said the committee has voted to go ahead and zero out this account for disaster relief, and we want to present to you a check. And it was a check in the amount of $12,000 and a few hundred left and some cents. All the way down to 17 cents, they donated to us. And so for us going down to say thank you, how can we be a part of your church? They turned back around and blessed us even in a greater way. They paid off all the damage we had, not even knowing it. And so we were blessed. Of course, my wife had tears. Well, she always cries like that. I almost started, but I had to fight back. You know, I told you, somebody made fun when I said two weeks ago that we were raised as boys. If you cried, you got a spanking for crying, right? My dad always said, I'll give you something to cry about. Y'all were raised that way too, right? So anyway, it was a very emotional time, a very awesome time. And they said, can we have a future agreement together with y'all to do missions together? Can we send some folks up, and can y'all send some folks back down here? So what God's doing, I don't know, but if you're ready to go to Gadsden, Alabama, we're going to go do some work down there because they have communities. We can knock on the door. And people would come up to me and Wendy like they knew us for our lifetime and said, this has drawn our church together. By giving sacrificially like this, it has brought our church closer together, and it's made us more a one-unit church. So from Gadsden, Alabama, they say thank you to us for allowing them to bless us, and they bless us again. So we got to go back. I guess we got to go back and say thank you again. The food was good, so I guess we got to go back down. Let's get into the word today, because listen, y'all, church, that's the report I told them I would bring back. And we've already turned back around and used that resources for the kingdom of God. And it put ministry money back in those ministry coffers that we needed to do. So we bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also bless that church today in his name. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know how good a job Mike did last week. I got to watch part of the service. I didn't get to watch all of it. So our associate pastor, Mike, we're so thankful for the staff God's blessed us with. But we get into the word today. And if you guys remember, we have a story here. Paul had spent 3 Sabbaths with this church. And so what can you possibly tell someone in 3 weeks? And that's every day. I'm sure it was 21 days full, packed full of doctrine from morning to night, because we know Paul liked to preach and teach. Remember the young man that fell asleep and fell out of the upper floor and he died, or he was resuscitated because Paul preached. Paul laid over him and the Holy Spirit brought the boy back to life, and Paul goes back to preaching, right? That's a good preacher when he can actually kill somebody and then pray over them, and they get up and go back to preaching, right? Y'all didn't know Mr. George, all of you didn't have a privilege. An older man used to sit back here, and he got up one Sunday and fell out right in the floor and just was gone. No pulse. Nurses were trying to check and see. He's dead. And they kept checking, and they roused him. His wife said, just push him, right? And she roused him, and he pulsed. They felt like, we have a pulse. And he goes, whew, whew. He said, preacher, that was some good preaching. No, it's not that good. Hold on. It's on me. He said, most Baptist preachers put me to sleep, but you killed me. Mr. George, you only had to know him. He was funny. He blessed us abundantly. Let's get into the word today and watch this. Paul's writing to this church. I see a immature church. They're growing. He's writing to them, and he's going to give them his word. Now, Paul, he believed God for everything, right? But Paul was a man, as we said. He said, I wish I'd never known the desires of coveting, right? He was covetous in his beliefs. Sometimes something in Paul's life, he wanted something, whether it was money or whatever it was. He said, I would have not have known that had it not been for the law. And he actually points it out, just gives us a highlight of that in his writings. So he writes, and he knows he's labored for the Lord. We told you he came from Philippi where he was beaten, he was struck, He was put in prison, he and Silas, and here together they're writing this letter, and Timothy. And so we're going to pick up in verse 6 today, and you think about they're in Greece. So when we read Thessaloniki, and it actually is still a city today, different name, and Paul is talking about we were here. We came to you from Philippi, we had a beat down, and then in Thessalonica we took so much trash talk and so much pressure, we felt it best to leave. So they went up to Athens. Now, they're still in Greece. And so now what would you do if you want to get a message down to, you want to get a message back to Thessalonica, and you're up in Athens, knowing if you come and Silas comes with you, a couple of Jewish guys come back to town preaching Jesus, what's going to happen? They're going to get them because they know what's happened in Philippi. The people who worship, they're pagan worshipers, and they worship idols. They're going to come after you. They're going to come after you because they recognize, people recognize each other. When my best friend from Kenya, he was my translator, and he was young, and he came to America, and he's preached here before. His name is Stakewell. He's my best friend in the world, and he says, Clint. He speaks with a very strong British tribal accent. Clint, how do you tell white people apart? I said, what do you mean? He goes, how do you know who to respect and who not to respect? And I was like, you respect everybody. He says, no. In our culture, the older get more respect. How do you know how old someone is? Because you white people all look the same. I was like, well, let me tell you something. I said, when I was in Kenya, you're like, that's Kikuyu, that's Turkana. I said, how in the world do you know the African race? How do you know those different colors apart? He goes, we know. And they do know. They war against each other, and they hate each other. They'll fight each other. They're cousins with others, and they know. But they know how people look. So in America, if he saw, and some of the black churches in America asked him to come preach at their church, and I was like, you don't want him to preach at your church. You don't want him to preach at your church. Because he didn't have any of the political stigmatism that America has. And so he would preach, and I'll never forget it. Pastor's passed on now, so I can say it, but Mount Anna, we had friends there. We did work together. And the pastor said, we have a brother from the homeland today. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And I'm sliding down because I know what Stake was coming. And Stake will brings power. He preached straight on message. And he said, I want to tell you, a lot of people saying, you're from the homeland. He said, y'all are talking about Nigeria, the way you want to dress. We're from Kenya. We wear goat skins. We're very prideful people. And he talked about the pride of his people, but how much God loved them to step into their culture and save his soul. And he said, listen, if God's your father, that's where I got that from. If God's your father, then I'm your brother. Don't talk about the homeland because Africa is a continent. I'm from a country in the continent. So it's not just one land. He said, people in the north, they're Arabs. They're not black people like me. The people in the south, they're white. In South Africa, there's black people there, but it's white. And he says, even in the middle, if you think of Egypt being in Africa. So he gave us all a lesson on Africa. And then he came back and said, but there's one God. And when he preached one God, listen, one God, we must be. If God's our father, we must be brothers and sisters. There's no need for division because he didn't understand the division of the church within America. But he told the church, not one brown person from America or Europe had ever come to his people to tell them about Jesus Christ. He said, if we are your people, you've not come because you've not told us about the love of Jesus Christ. Only Europeans and Americans have come that are white to come tell us. It was convicting. It was convicting for us that we must get the message out. It was convicting for that church, and I think that spurred that church on to be greater in missions. God has blessed. Paul's writing here now. Paul's out of town. He can't get back into town. He's not one of the Greeks, right? The Greeks know he looks different. He looks like a Jewish man. He has European background. We know he's a Roman citizen. We know all of this. We set up, but there's one person in his accompaniment that has some background. If you remember 1 and 2 Timothy, we remember this young man Timothy, Pastor Timothy from Ephesus. What is he? Remember, he had some trouble because the Jews didn't accept him 100%. Why? Because he was 50-50, right? His daddy was a Greek, and his mama was a Jewish. So people that recognize people that look like people from Greece, we talked about it this morning. If you look at someone from Greece, they have unique features. And so Timothy was able to actually split off, come back into this area because he was Greek. He had the Greek customs. His father obviously had taught him things from the Greek culture, and he had the foods and things like that, and the look. And so Timothy was able to come back in as an agent of the Lord, where Paul couldn't get back in. Paul had been kicked out. Timothy was able to come back in, and now Timothy is coming and bringing that report back to Paul, because Paul is praying, he's trusting God, But he's still a little stressed out, right? Because he's thinking, I spent 3 weeks with these people. Did it stick? You ever done that? Shared the gospel, said, Lord, I hope this sticks. Let's go and read together. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by what? Your faith. Churches, by your faith. Look, they're full of faith and love. The Holy Spirit can do a work that man cannot do. Verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you and for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father God, bless your word today as we read it, as we comprehend, understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. I guess the point I want you to see, and if you got a bulletin today, if you didn't get a bulletin, you want to raise your hand. I think the ushers will bring you one. But the notes and the bulletin are important for us that you can actually talk about this when you go into your workspace or you go back to college or to your school space and you go and actually share the love of Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to see and look at your notes, you'll see this. God has people. Isn't that good news? God has people. We were in the middle of China. It's cold, and I told Wendy I'd get her some kind of, what would you buy if you're in China? You get that chance to get there, and what are you going to buy your wife? We're from South Carolina, so what, you buy her some china. Thank you. That's it. You buy her some china. So what kind of china can I carry back? Let's buy a tea set. So I'm walking around this. I'm looking at tea sets, and I hear this song. I don't know if you know Chris Tomlin. If you're familiar with Chris Tomlin, was very popular back then. And I could hear just the music, but the words I didn't understand, but I could hear the music, and I'm like, how great is our God, sing with me, how, and I'm like, is that, I kept getting closer, because the woman's working, she's not talking to anyone, and she knows we're different, and I'm looking around, and I was like, do you speak English? And she has a little bit of English. I said, that's Christian music. She goes, I'm a Christian. She said it quietly on the hush. I'm like, I don't know, what can you say? Is a communist listening? Because you're always, I said, praise God, I am too. And we shared, we got to talk back and forth a little bit. And she said, what are you shopping for? I said, a tea set for my wife. She goes, oh, don't look at those. Come over here. And she brought me to the good tea sets. And then she discounted the price because she owned the store and sent me home with a tea set. But I came home with a gift for Wendy, but I also came home with a gift from the Lord saying, he's got people. Right? God's got people all over the planet. So don't get distressed. Don't get worried when you think I'm the last one. Remember, we've had prophets do that before. And God says, listen, Elijah, don't you cry. Right? I got 700 more that set aside for me. So just remember that God's got people. And his people come from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Do you know that? Revelation 7, 9, and 10 tells us that. That's what's going to be around the throne. The love of God flows in and through his people who make up the church. The Apostle Paul deeply loved the church at Thessalonica, and they in turn loved him. As God leads his church, compassion, here's the word, supernaturally overflows. Supernaturally overflows between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It flows between us and God because Jesus prayed. If you read John 17 before, Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would be one as God the Father and the Son are one. And he said, not only these do I pray for, but I pray for who? Those who are to come. And in our college class, as I left out this morning for baptism, they read that, John 17. Did y'all find your name? Where's some of my college? Did y'all find your name this morning? Did y'all find it, Thomas? Not only these that are here, not only, God, I'm not only praying for Peter and James and John. Lord, I'm praying for Clint and Sue and Sally and whatever your name might be. I'm praying for them that, Lord, you give them to me and that they would be one as we are one. So God, his desire is that we be unified in the body of Christ. So when we go, like we did to Gadsden, Alabama, yes, I was the keynote speaker, but listen, we go in, we were loved by those people. And when people come to us, guess what we should do? It's to love. And because watch who they love. You'll see who these people love because it said right there in the scripture, and we might have read it a little too fast, and you'll miss it if you're not careful. They had love for one another. They had love for God. Let's continue. I want you to see this. Pastor Timothy reported to Paul that, although the church at Thessalonica was still immature, it was increasingly demonstrating oneness, unity, and love. Christian unity is very clear. It comes with Christian maturity. When you get older, and especially physically when you get older, sometimes you're able to overlook some things that you couldn't overlook when you were younger. I spent all yesterday morning with my grandkids, and they did some things that would cause my belt to come off my lap for my children. My children, when I say I was a one-time, if I say it, I want it to be done, because I always told them I want to save your life, right? I don't want you to run out in traffic. If I say stop, I want you to stop because I want to save your life, and I want to be first-time obedience. Now, I got one grandson who will remain unnamed today because my son might be watching today, but we got one grandson that needs some of that, the rod of correction, right? If you say no, he says, that sounds like a maybe to me. And so he and I had to come to meet Jesus yesterday. We had a great time with him, and I found out as a grandpa, I have more tolerances than I do as a dad, right? I had a little more parameters than I had as a father. I was not as tight. I'm not as tight. Still some straight line, but I'm not as tight. And so as we grow in our spiritual maturity, sometimes if we're not careful, we can find the best path forward that's legalistic. You got to do A, B, C, and D. And I want you to be clear. Listen, the Bible is very clear that I would say 99.9% of the Bible is straightforward. You understand it clearly. Some people say, I don't understand the King James Bible. I don't understand whatever translation, but I don't understand the Bible. And what does that tell us as maturing Christians? It says, number one, you're not a Christian, because the Bible says God would not give his supernatural knowledge to a natural man. So you might not be a Christian. That might not be the problem. The other thing might be, you might be an immature Christian who does not read the Word of God. You cannot understand something that you don't read. Right, ladies? You ever had your husband bring something home from IKEA or one of these places, and the instructions and manuals over there, you're like, honey, just read the instructions, let's put it together. And what do we do as men most of the time? He looks at me, right? And we do it like this. If we don't read the instruction manual, we're not going to do it the way the person that designed it intended to be. And that's why we say we read God's word for his understanding, not just so that we can preach, but so we can have a quiet time with God and we can express our love back to him. Because listen, when you give him back the Psalms, when you give him back his word, you say, Lord, your word says, and then we turn back around. That's what we do in song and praise. Did you know that? Your word says this. We talk about the victory in Jesus. We give away back to him what he gives to us first. We give back his word and we show his love back and forth. Paul rejoiced that the Christians in Thessalonica were boldly owning and exercising their faith in front of their pagan culture. Did you know actually that today that's one of the biggest problems that we have in America? People won't own their faith. It'll come up like this. Are you a Christian? And we talked about this before when we get into discipleship. We know the Christian term is someone who has been born again, someone who's given their heart and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have fully surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Don't mean to be a Christian if you come. If you've been baptized, it don't make you a Christian. If you join the church, it don't make you a Christian, right? No pastor should allow anyone to join the church that's never given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, in years past, even in this church, it's where do you work? And there's a local church in town that asks people where they work. I don't know if that matters. I don't care where you work because I don't know where most people do. My question is, have you given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know you belong to him? Have you been born again? All the words I can actually put to you in my limited vocabulary, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, yes, you've been born again. Well, how do you know? I've asked Christ to come into my life. I've told him that I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, and I really believe it. And therefore, when I ask him, I claim Romans 10:13, right? For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How long? Paul goes on in Romans 8. What can take you from the hand of God? He says, I'm convinced that nothing can take me from the hand of God. He lists all these different things that are powerful in this world, but he says, I'm convinced that nothing shall take me from the hand of God. Where is Paul today? Where's Paul today, church? He's in heaven. Where are you going to be if you die today? Hopefully it's heaven. You are going to live, and I told you two weeks ago, you will live forever. Tomorrow is coming for you. If you're breathing, if you were conceived, tomorrow is coming for you. Doesn't matter when death happens on this earth, but tomorrow's coming. You're going to be here in heaven or in hell. Three H's. You choose which one. But you're going to live tomorrow. You will never die. Even in hell, when people go to hell, when people choose to go to hell, they're going to be living forever in torment. They're going to be suffering the judgment, the wrath of God that he poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, saying, whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But we say, but I can do it my way. My God would never send anyone to hell. And let me tell you, your God is the God of your own making. The God of the Bible is who we need to actually reference. What does the Bible say? Because if we do it God's way, we get God's results every single time. When someone says something to you, you should cross-reference that. Show me that in Scripture. Well, my God's just a God of love. Well, we don't understand God's love. Isaiah said his ways are higher than our ways. God has holy love. What does that even look like? We can't even figure that out. Because we say we love grandma, we love pizza, we love whatever it might be, right? We feel in this love. We use it very sanitary way that we just love. Well, the Bible says God has holy hatred as well. Do we hate holy? Can you possibly look at somebody and say, I hate you in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, come on, now we're getting, well, Pastor's getting quiet. Now it feels like now you're being offensive. Does God have holy love? Does God have holy hatred? God hates sin. The Bible's very clear. God hates divorce. The Bible's full. Listen, when you go back and look, say, well, if God's for this, what is he against? He has a list of things. He puts it in his word. He give you a library, 66 books of what he loves. And listen, when you go to the law, what do people normally say? Pastor, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Have you ever been there? Well, church is full of what? Yeah. Is it? Yeah, because we say we're Christ followers. You say, name Jesus' disciples that he walked the earth with. And people go, Peter. Name 5 of the 10 commandments that he gave in the law. Don't steal. We say we're followers of Christ. We say we're followers of God. And there's basic things we can't even regurgitate or give back, let alone the gospel. We showed this morning, when we plant one seed of wheat, what happens? You get wheat. And out of that wheat head comes how many seeds? Many, many seeds. But also, you need to know, Jesus told the parable that was very clear that the farmer, Jesus, a farmer, there's been someone that came at nighttime and they planted weeds, another W word, right beside the wheat. What should we do? Rip it out? And what did he say? Let it grow side by side until the harvest. The father, the farmer, who was the father, he'll get it out. So for you and me today, listen, we know when we share the gospel, when God's at work doing something, the devil's at work right alongside trying to do something bad. He's trying to actually cause something, but it's not God versus the devil. And when people say something like, that's a lie from the pit of hell, let me tell you, everything coming out of hell, I believe hell is holy. Everything coming out of hell is the truth. The rich man, you look at him when he asked for God, send back, let Lazarus come just touch my tongue with water. He spoke a truth. Send him back to tell my brothers, don't come to this place. He wanted to be an evangelist. Everybody in hell today is an evangelist. Hitler, I guarantee if you could interview him right now from hell, he would be crying out, listen, don't come to this place. This is a place of torment. God's judgment, God's wrath is on this place. Don't come here. And here we are today preaching and teaching in the word of God saying, don't go to hell. Don't go. You have a way forward and way out if you give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, should I just give my life to Christ so I can escape hell? Well, no, listen. No, you actually want to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, here and hereafter. He wants to walk and talk with you in this life, but he also wants to spend eternity with you. Listen, these people, they owned their faith. It was a new faith. It was something fresh, and it was an encounter from the Holy Spirit. They were motivated by the Holy Spirit to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, to take that one kernel of faith that had been blossomed, that had been planted in their soil and soul, and then it was watered by someone else, and God brought the harvest, and they were ready to tell somebody else. They were getting persecuted. Paul told us that earlier, just like Paul was being persecuted. Different way, but they were getting persecuted because the ones without are going after the ones with. Is the church suffering persecution today around the world? Yes, it is. It's not so much coming to us today. Brother Eddie and I have been talking about the immigration thing with the new administration. Like it, love it, or leave it, whatever you want to do. But it's affecting a whole lot of people. It's not just a Hispanic thing. It's people from Europe. It's people from different parts of Africa. It's people from all over the world that have come through illegally in the world, in America. So when people are actually getting arrested and put back and sent back, we say, whoa, 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 stop. Not that person. That's my friend, right? That's my friend. Give us the exception to the rule. The rule is, if you broke the law, what's going to happen? It's a criminal offense, no matter what your ethnicity is, right? So let me just share this with you before you get into the water coolers and you get around and make sure that you sound like Christ. Did Christ recognize boundaries in the Word? Yeah, sovereignty of a nation, he did. Go back and look. I'm not saying America's perfect by any means, but everybody's not trying to get out of here. They're trying to get in here, right? But there's ways to get in. So this is not church persecution. When the government arrests people and sends them on their way back to their homeland or wherever they're from, that's not persecution of the church. It's stressful on the church because now, even pastors, we have pastors that we know that probably are here illegally, and I knew them and I said, here's the deal. I swore an oath to the Constitution of the United States. Don't tell me that you're here illegal because I'll call the police in a minute. It's just like smoking marijuana. Don't tell me. Don't let me see your drugs. Don't be drinking and driving. You won't get out of the parking lot. Don't drink at a restaurant. Don't drink more than two drinks beside me. I'm going to call the manager over and tell him to slow you down, or I'm going to report him. And then I'm going to call the police and have them standing outside because I don't want you on the road with my family. Right? You understand? Listen, it's not like I'm better than someone else. It's like me going to Canada. Every time I go to Canada, I get put in the red room. If you ever know where the red room is, I get it because I had a beef with the Border Patrol in Canada. And so when I go in, Mackenzie can tell you, Mackenzie, look out. Just don't be nervous. You're going to be interrogation when we go to Canada. And sure enough, we go to Canada. Mackenzie and we have the same last name then. We got moved over into the red room, and then everybody else went on their way, and we're waiting going, what's going to happen? Well, here these people, they're suffering the persecution because now they're in the full-time red room, right? They now are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. They look different. They're acting different. They're not worshiping idols. Listen, they still had to go to the same markets. They went down to Charlie's to get their fish, right? They went over there to get their wheat or their bread. They traded their goods for other people's goods. They actually knew each other. And now, how come I don't ever see you down at the temple, the idol temple worshiping? How come you don't have those things in your house or your dwelling? Because I'm a Christian. My God lives in my life. I am the temple of God. How bold would that sound? God walks with me. Does that sound arrogant? If you don't know anything about anything, does God walk with you? The Bible says the Holy Spirit, who is the third part of the Trinity, he lives in you and around you if you're a Christian today. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, he said he is your teacher. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. He leads you in the ways, listen, of God. God walks with you. God is with you. And let me encourage you too. You don't have to pray and ask God to come amongst your midst. Every time you pray, you're in his midst. Every time you walk, sleep, sit, you're in the midst of the Holy Spirit. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You never have to invite him into your meeting because he's there. Because some people take church discipline, Matthew 18, out of context, saying where two or three are gathered, he's there. That's for the sake of church discipline. He's already there. If I'm there, I want to tell you, I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. He saved my sorry soul way back when I was 21 years old. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And wherever I go, he goes with me. Matter of fact, he's already there. He's with me. He's there. I don't know how to explain it all, but that's what the Word of God says. So how arrogant would these people in the time of no automobiles, no airplanes, they're walking from town to town, they're doing business like normal in their sin. I am the temple of God. Because Paul didn't get to tell them everything. Because remember, church, this hadn't been written yet. There was the Old Testament. There were some people who had some copies of that. But this New Testament, Paul is writing it they're living it as they're writing it. So their faith had to be great. They trusted this man of God because the power of God was upon him. And they believed him. And then God changed their lives. And now they're changing other people's lives. Let's continue. They owned their faith. Paul prayed, what's this? Paul asked a rhetorical question. For what adequate thanks can we offer to God for you in return for all the joy and delight we have before our God on your account? He emphasized the worship of one God, our God. Amen? Now, that's where we get into trouble today. I started thinking about this. I took a piece of paper, do this sometime, and just go around world religions as best you know how. Y'all know what? We laugh at kids today because children can't tell time on an old analog clock. Have you ever did that? You want to laugh? Just get a teenager and hold up an old clock, an old round clock. It used to be in the classroom. I have one in my office. I love it. And get a kid to tell you what time it is. They cannot tell time on a clock, right? Or an old watch, or a digital regular watch without the smart watch. What time is it? And they'll guess, and it's the funniest thing ever to watch them try to guess what time it is. But I'd like for you to do this sometime. Draw a circle like that and draw every religion that you can think of. Every religion you can think of, write the initials of the name, and then write the name of their God, who they say is their God, and write what they believe, just a kind of a snap. And you can look it up on Google. Google will help you cheat. And look it up. And you'll find out that, wait a minute, this God wants you to do this. This God wants you to do that. This God. And you'll come up with all these different gods that will tell you what you have to do to get to their heaven, their nirvana, whatever it might be, wherever their place of their rest is, if they can get there. And you'll find out that just as many seconds are on the clock, that's how many gods there are and how many different ways that they say you have to get to heaven. So when I was a young man, I'm like, everybody can't be right. You can't, in tug of war, there's only one winning team. Isn't that right? And if you're pulling against each other, if this God says this and this God says this, well, whoever the stronger God is going to win. True? So if you have just the sun God, and I say, I have a creator who created the sun, who wins? The creator of the sun. Yours is just the sun God. So you see, you have this tug of war with all the religions. These people had this same thing. The church of Thessalonica had all these different idols pulling against them. And Greece was an area where people constantly came from other places. They filled in this place. There was lots of traffic. If you've ever been into a seaport, Charleston or Savannah, you go to somewhere where there's a lot of water. When the seaport people come in, they bring in all their stuff. They bring in nice stuff. They bring in bugs. They bring in you name it. They bring their stuff with them, right? And these people brought different worships to this area. So I want you to see this. Listen, he preached a oneness of God. He preached one God, and he said, our God. Look how many times in your Bible, I go back and circle that how many times he said, our God, our Lord and Jesus Christ. Go back and circle that. He was saying, listen, there is but one God. We believe, listen, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. You say, well, explain that to me, and I will tell you very clearly, I can't. John 4:24, Jesus was talking. He said, God is looking for worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, how do we do it? Just like these people did. Paul commended them. If you look back in the word, if you look what he said in verse 6, the good news of your faith and love. Verse 7, by your faith. And then he said in verse 10, I wanted to come to you because I want to, if you're missing something, I want to fill in the blanks for your faith. Do you understand that's what we do when we preach the Word of God? If you're missing something on your faith, listen, you read from the Word of God and you go, wow, amen. God, thank you for that. I was struggling with that. Could be baptism like Marcus today. Marcus demonstrated for all today. You give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and the next convenient time you actually follow through a believer's baptism, that water did not wash him away, no matter how warm it was. Right, Marcus, up there? It didn't wash away the sins. It was a demonstration that he had prayed and given his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an outward show this morning of what happened on the inside. I told him what a glorious day it is for him, because just in a couple minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Marcus is able to do, there's only two ordinances the Lord Jesus Christ left for his church. That is the water baptism by immersion, and that is the Lord's Supper, communion together. Marcus gets to do both of them today. It's a pretty special day, isn't it? It's amazing to think about. We get to do that very same thing. God has blessed us that way. So he preached one God, our God. Paul prayed fervently for the church, openly expressing his deep desire to fellowship with his brothers and sisters in the faith and to guide them deeper in the doctrines of God. He wanted to sharpen their tools. They already had sharp tools, but he wanted to sharpen them so that they could actually get out there and do more plowing, planting, and watering so that God might bring the harvest. God had a plan, and he put it in Paul's heart. Paul was fired up, because his top secret spy, Timothy, had come back and reported, hey, all is well. All is well. God is good, right? And all is well. God's got people in Thessalonica, Paul. And Paul's rejoicing. And Paul gets to go back. I'll give it away. because we're going to 2 Thessalonians soon. He gets to go back, and he gets to go back. He spends at least three times with these people. He loved these people. Paul loved the church of God. Paul appealed to God to divinely remove any obstacles which might hinder his return to Thessalonica. You know, Paul prayed many times, hey, Lord, I want to go here. And God says, you're not going there. Paul says, I'm going to do everything I can to go there. And God either gives him a beat down. Paul, if you read Acts chapter 9, why was Paul saved? That he might suffer persecution for the glory of God. Go back and read it. Like, y'all can imagine that today? God saved your soul that you might be persecuted. Anybody ready for that? Nobody wants that today, right? I want it good. I want it smooth as butter. I want it. That's what we used to say when we were kids. I want it butter, right? I want it smooth. And you hear preachers preach, listen, you come give your heart to Jesus Christ. It's going to be lovey-dovey all the time. It's going to be awesome. God's good. He's going to take care of all your problems. We claim it in the name of Jesus, and then we walk right through that, and then we hit financial hard times. We hit relationship issues. What do? Instead of, oh, God, it's old me, right? And we come back to ourselves, wondering, what is this thing about? This is harder than it's ever been. Can I tell you today, brothers and sisters, when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're getting in the fight. That's why Paul says, listen, you're entering into a spiritual fight. Ephesians 6, we don't have time to read it today, 10 through 18. You go back and read it for yourself. He says, listen, there's a war going on, and when you step into the arena, you're going to fight. The devil's coming at you. The world system's coming at you, and your crazy old flesh is coming against you. Yourself, the Bible says, is at war with the Holy Spirit constantly. He says don't, and you want to do. He says do, and you don't want to do it. You will fight against the Holy Spirit till you die on this planet. Now, as you mature in your faith, you start seeing some of those things, and you start saying, let that go. Just let it go. You start letting things go by. If every little thing offends you in this world, you can tell if somebody's not a Christian or they're very spiritually immature. Let's finish up. Paul asks omnipotent God to cause the love in the church to abound to each other as they suffer through persecution. This is the hard part. He also asks that they continue to love those not yet in their fellowship who are persecuting them. How hard is that? Yo, it's not hard to love somebody who's loving you back all the time, is it? We can take advantage of those people many times. But somebody that's persecuting you, what do you want to do in return? You want to share a little bit what you learned right back in the day. You want to give back. You want to fight back. Matthew 7:12, y'all remember this? Most children never heard the golden rule. How many of you guys have ever heard of the golden rule? Raise your hand if you have. All right. So the golden rule is simply what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When Jesus is speaking, you need to read all of chapter 7 because that's a powerful passage of Scripture. But that's what was happening. Paul's telling them, love. Listen, there's obstacles in the way. They're going to persecute you, but keep loving them. And finally, Paul prayed that the saints of God would take every opportunity to fully surrender to him, allowing him to establish their hearts in holiness. Paul cared, you know why? Because God cared, and God was speaking in and through Paul. Today, brothers and sisters, listen, you must care because God cares. If the Holy Spirit abides in you, you will love others as you love yourself. But before all of that, you'll love God first. If you get it out of order, if you're so conceited that you love yourself, it's hard to you to love. You won't love God, and you won't love others. If you can't love others because fill in the blank, whatever reason it might be, listen, you can't love God. And if you got this yourself, like I'm just some poor, pitiful me, I just can't forgive myself. I told you, who do you think you are? If the omnipotent God forgives you, who are you to stand in the way and say, I can't forgive myself? We've all done wrong, some of us more than others, and depends on the law of man. We register good, bad, and different. God just says sin is sin. And I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Anyone who would call upon his name, upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive you, believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. A child can understand it, and it's so complicated, none of us really grasp what God's doing, how he transforms our lives. So today, listen, brothers and sisters, and friends, and those who are watching, I know that people are watching and asking questions. What does it mean? And it simply means surrender. The white flag of surrender. Lord, I surrender my life fully to you. And when you surrender, you belong to that you surrender to. No take backs, no comebacks. You're all in. And when you're all in, listen, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ can take you and do something in your life that you cannot explain. People that knew me when I was younger, I got a brother and a mom right here, sister-in-law, nephew, listen, they can tell you some stories, right? How God saved my soul being a preacher's kid, woo, church was 101 off my books, right? 18 and done, join the Navy, get on and with it, right? But I want to tell you, listen, God had other plans. And here I am today, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I'm studying, I sit in my office and I just laugh. Lord, you're amazing. And thank you that you can use a vessel like me somewhat and see people come to know Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit through us, y'all. Listen, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. Hey, there's food over there. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, I know that we have come to your place. I know, Lord, we've experienced baptism, worship, and song, and reading your word, and thinking about the church of Thessalonica. Lord, this scripture's almost 2,000 years old, and we're talking about it today like it's fresh on our hearts today, like it's real to us today, because it is. Because your word, Lord, endures time. And I thank you that you're all-powerful, all-knowing. Lord, you can make things happen in our lives that we can't explain. If there's one person today that's come to give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, Lord, they've been dealing with this, whether they be 12, 21, or 81. I pray today, Lord, you would stir in our hearts that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, then move forward in believers' baptism, obeying you. And Lord, then moving further forward and growing in discipleship that we might be, Lord, a farmer who plants and who waters and watches you bring the harvest. We bless your name today. And Lord, we ask that we would actually just bow our hearts and our knees to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.